Welcome to this special sermon for the week of prayer. Today's sermon title, Praying the Character of God. Open your Bible to Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11, and let's begin.
Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are so good. Singing that song, if something keeps on telling me to move on, Father, you're so kind to us, and we thank you. Lord, you've been so good to this church, and as we gather for the second time this year, just to upset our schedules and to come here and to say thank you for blessing us, thank you for your favor resting with this church, and that we want to participate with you in ministry where the kingdom is alive, where the kingdom thrives, where we can be a light and a beacon to Northeast Ohio and be messengers of your great message of grace and love and mercy and peace. So, Father, as we talk about how we can pray and how we can pray better and have it be part of our day-in and day-out life, Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts to the whisper of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to tell you something as we're talking about prayer. As a pastor, I don't consider myself a prayer warrior. Because when I look at my life and it gets busy, prayer gets squeezed out of it so fast. You know, I'm often reminded of Martin Luther one time said, I have so much to do this week, I'm going to have to add an hour of prayer. That always sticks with me because when I have so much to do, I lose an hour of prayer. So I don't consider myself a prayer warrior. In fact, I struggle with it. I've prayed every day my adult life back into my teenage years. I don't think a day has gone by when I haven't whispered at least one prayer. I consider myself a praying person, but prayer has been probably the most slippery aspect of my spiritual development. Because if I'm honest and I look at my life, it gets pushed out so easily. I've struggled to maintain a disciplined prayer life. I've seen the power of prayer in church. I've seen God do great things here. I've been here a long time. Many of you, I see a lot of familiar faces. You've been here since all this great stuff has happened. All that you're saying has been a result of prayer, of God's favor on us. I've seen it firsthand. I've witnessed it in my own personal life and in my family life. I have seen God do great things. Mark Pollock and I prayed over on Lund Road during the week of prayer. Neither of us had a son. And we prayed, Lord, could we have a son? We both have sons. My son's looking too old, sitting over here in the congregation today. So is that my son over there? Looks like a young man. Life flies. But I've seen God move in our corporate life. I've seen God move in my private life. And yet, prayer slips away. I believe in prayer, and it slips out of my life. So while I don't consider myself an authority on prayer, I do consider myself a student of prayer. I want to get better at it. I want to stop this activity of it getting squeezed out. In fact, the first day of the week of prayer, I always pray, Lord, here we are again. Thank you for this reminder of how important disciplined prayer is. It slipped out away from me again, and here we. I love the 2 week of prayers because it's a constant reminder every fall and every spring. But the truth is, I think many of us struggle to pray because there seems to be some kind of secret out there, and I just don't know it. Some people can pray so good. You know, go, wow, how come I can't pray like that? You know, it's just amazing. But there's no secrets. There might be people who understand prayer a little bit more intimately, but most of us could use a little help on how to pray better and how to be a part of our everyday life. So my goal this morning is to bring up some of the issues that keep us from praying and then offer a biblical solution. And I believe in the next 25 minutes, I can answer every single question you have about prayer and remove all the mystery, if you'll just hang with me. I'm glad you're laughing because sarcasm is going to be part of today's sermon, and we'll get to that later. Prayer can be intimidating, right? When I say, hey, we're going to meet at prayer this week, 6 a.m., noon, and 6 p.m., why don't you come be a part of it? There's something intimidating about it. Otherwise, the place would be packed all week. Right? There's a little bit of an intimidation kind of thing. You're not going to be called on to pray out loud or to do anything uncomfortable. See if you remember this movie clip.
Kid, your hot buns, hot patooties.
Wow, Dina, everything looks fabulous. Well, I'll tell you something, it's such a treat for me to have a home-cooked meal like this. Dinner at my house usually consisted of everybody in the kitchen fighting over containers of Chinese food.
Oh, you poor thing. What, there wasn't enough food to go around, Greg?
No, there was. We just never really sat down like a family like this.
Oh.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Oh, Greg's Jewish dad. You know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. It's okay. Oh, dear God. Thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly laid at our table this day and each day. Day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. My day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
Prayer can be intimidating if you've ever been on the spot. Anybody raised Southern Baptist in here? I'm not trying to pick on them, but that's what I was raised. But if you've had that experience, you know, a typical Southern Baptist service ends by singing Just As I Am about 37 times, and then the pastor would call on someone to close it in prayer. So as we were singing that song, you would see all the men standing up with their heads down, not making eye contact with the pastor whatsoever, because he didn't want me to be called on to close this service in prayer. Now my dad, Big Al, was an Army drill sergeant. He fought in Vietnam as part of the elite outfit of the Airborne Infantry Squad. A man's man, a tough man. I saw his face turn ghost white one Sunday afternoon on a face that I had never seen hold any fear in it ever in my whole life except for one day when the pastor said, "Brother Al, would you close us in prayer today?" I saw the color go out of his face. I look at my mom like, oh boy. And he prayed a beautiful prayer. It was fine, but we got in the car and he said, "You better tell him never to call on me again." So the toughest man I've ever saw was reduced to ghost white when it came to prayer. So if he had some fear in it, I'm guessing we have some fear in it. So I got some issues I just took out of my own life, and I'll bet you might find some common ground. Number one is concentration. Have you ever started praying and then all of a sudden you notice, who knows what you're thinking about, but the prayer's long gone and who knows how long it's been gone. I know I started praying at some point, I don't know what time it is, or I don't know what happened, or I'm sleeping now, or just the concentration was gone. I meant well and I just can't stay focused long enough to keep the prayer going. You know, that really ties to the second thing that I think about is how do you deprogram from our American culture? You know, here's what I mean by that. How many of you are planned out to the hilt every day? You're running this way, you're running that way, you're dropping this kid off, you're picking that kid off, you got to go to the store, You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to go to baseball. Then you got to go to soccer. And then another kid's playing something else. Then you got to go to dance. And then you got to pick this one up from soccer. Then you got to go back and pick that one up from dance. Oh, and you got to go grocery shopping. It's like never stops, does it? Our life is just a bundle, a fury of activity. So how do you concentrate when there's no silence in your life? We're never. If we do have a moment, what do? You sit down in front of the TV, click it on. I've read reports that say how many hours the average American spends watching TV per day. I couldn't believe it. Like, I allow myself to watch a TV show, but I watch one. Has to be on Netflix or some kind of streaming thing because I refuse to be told when I have to watch a show. I'm an American, and I want to watch it on my own. And if I want to watch the whole show in one night, I want that option to be able to do that. I'm busy, right? I don't got time to have to wait till next Sunday at 7 o'clock. Hey, we're people that need to be entertained, right? We stay busy, and then when we're not busy, we want to be entertained. So how do we get silent? I wonder right now, if I asked you, where in your week do you have some time planned out to be silent? Not sleeping, not napping, silent. Sitting in a comfortable place where you're just going to quiet out life for a minute. I'd be willing to bet you'll have zero time planned out. So then why, when we go to prayer, do we have to concentrate in a silent place? Do we think we're going to be able to do it when our life is so programmed to the complete opposite? It's hard to be silent when our life is so busy with constant activity, which is really the third thing. How do you really interface with God? Like, the word interface for me comes from a musical place. To record music, this music is analog. To record it has to go into a digital domain, and you need an interface that takes this analog information and translates it into the digital information, and then back and forth. This information goes and comes back. How do we interface with God where it's information going and information coming? You know, the Bible has this beautiful imagery of when we do quiet our life down and when we do find that spot, there's something so wonderful about God that He actually draws us closer. You know, you see it in King David when he prays and when he talks about it. Lord, draw me near, pull me, you know, all these things. So it's this interface of information going. Oftentimes my prayers are just, I'm so busy, it's just me telling God, here's what I think you should do. I think life would be great if you did this, 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 and this. And these are all good things, Lord, so I'm sure you agree. I'll see you tonight when I go to bed. You know, and that's it. But the interface is information going this way and information coming back this way. Where in our life do we have time to say, speak, for your servant is listening? I'm just going to be quiet right now. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that looks like in a little while. You know, sometimes we can't really interface with God because we've prayed prayers and they're not answered. You know, in my opinion, there's four answers God gives us: yes, no, maybe, or later. Right? I mean, that's what's going to happen. And so then we have to interface with Him to figure out all those kind of things. Then I wonder, what does good praying look like? I'm not real eloquent. You know, that song we sing, Living in the Wonder, on the album, it's in the middle of the breakdown. This Latin pastor prays this just beautiful prayer. I've probably listened to that song 50 times, and you know that prayer does not get old. It is so eloquent, and I hear it and I go, man, I would love to pray like that. But the truth is, you don't have to be eloquent. It's not, some people have that gift, but you don't have to be eloquent because you've heard somebody else say a very eloquent prayer. In fact, there's a lot of time that I go to pray and I'm not even sure what I should say. Most of the time, I need to be quiet just because I don't even know what to say. You know, like, I'm just quiet. And that's a beautiful thing, too, because the Bible teaches us that He even understands the grumbling, the moans of our heart and soul. You don't have to say anything. He's almighty. He knows. Just find that quiet spot. He can hear the groaning of your soul. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to know what to say. Every year I go on a motorcycle vacation. It's called the Thunder Run. It's one of the highlights of my year. And I ride with a bunch of guys. And we start each day with prayer that the Lord will keep us safe. make us mindful of everything, keep everybody mindful of us. And my favorite morning prayers are from the guys who aren't regular. They tell me they believe, you know, but they don't really go to church. But when they pray, there's no religiousness to it. It's so real, and it just touches my heart. And they always say to me, you guys pray all the time, and it sounds so good when you pray, but I don't want to pray. I'm like, you have no clue. We all say, man, it's so great to hear you pray, because it's just from the heart. That's real prayer. Stripping down the religiousness of it. Jesus told all the religious people, you should go in the closet and shut the door. And we're going to get to that, why that's possible. You can say anything to God. Go in the closet. The rest of you don't need to hear what I can say to God. But I can go in the closet and shut the door and get real with Him. You know, it doesn't have to be eloquent. It's from a gut level kind of thing. But you know, that brings up the next point. What about all these negative emotions and feelings? The longer we live, the more guilt, shame, remorse. And someone even grabbed me after the service the last time and said, you know, even anger. We can get so angry with God that we don't want to pray. Well, you got all these emotions that comes in. You know, guilt attaches it to ourselves. One of the most beautiful things I've found about prayer is once we get in that presence of God and He draws us to Himself, and we're going to talk about His character here in a second, a lot of this guilt, shame, and remorse, and even anger can be dealt with in the presence of God. See, I think that one of the biggest problems is that it's not that I don't want to run to God because I've done all these wrong things. It's really because I haven't forgiven myself for all these things. And so I carry them around with me. And it makes me cautious to come into His presence. Listen, we don't have time to really unpack this, but if God forgives you, prayer is going to help you forgive yourself. And that's a big issue when we're going to prayer, this aspect of forgiveness. So we've got life, we've got loss, we've got hurt, we've got failures, we've got all this stuff, and prayer gets squeezed out. I wish I would have had time to do an in-house prayer study, because I looked up a couple national American prayer polls, and you won't believe this, or maybe you will, but 90% of people in churches do not have a praying life. So only one out of every 10 people in here have a regular prayer thing happening. And now I would venture to say everybody in here believes in prayer. Anybody not believe in prayer? Don't be afraid. I see that hand. Thank you. No, just kidding. So there's a breakdown somewhere. We all believe that prayer is a good thing. We all believe that prayer would be very helpful. I will go on record in saying prayer is to the Christian maturity as air is to us living today. You have to pray if you're going to grow deep in the Christian faith. It's essential. Yet, 9 out of 10 of us are not doing it. So there's a breakdown somewhere. In fact, in this poll, they asked some theological questions. People were able to answer very eloquently. And the pollster resulted by saying, you know, on the outside, the church looks pretty good, but on the inside, we've got some real problems. If we can answer all these theological questions, but 9 out of 10 of us are not praying, there's some problems with the machinery on the inside. So what I think it happens is life has a way we start to become cynical. All these issues that we just talked about, we start thinking, does it really matter? You know, I find myself like that because I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God does what He wants. I believe He's in complete control, and whatever He wants is going to happen. So I think, why should I pray? He's going to do what He wants, and I believe He's good, so it's all going to be good in the long run. So why do I have to pray? See, remember the interface thing? That's prayer going one way when prayer is actually two ways. We're interfacing with God. There's information I need from Him. So I want to offer up a solution from Revelation chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11. And it may not seem like this applies directly to prayer as we read it, but just stay with me. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. All right, I want to offer a solution to these issues of prayer, and I want it to be God's character as a model of how we tackle some of these issues. I especially want to look at that last little phrase, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The first thing we do when we come to prayer is we acknowledge God's character. Listen, I'm going to tell you this morning, God is infinitely far above our ability to fully understand. We cannot understand him. He's too magnificent. We're too finite. We can't even gather it. But through the scripture, there's these little gems that tell us a little bit of what he's like, and we get to grab onto those things. Because like I said a minute ago, this is the method of being drawn to him. And the scripture here says glory, honor, and power are to be given. They're coming from us to him. So we sing about these things. I'm sure you've heard these terms before. They're not words we use in our everyday language, but they are words we use here in music and things like that. So what does glory mean? All right, if we're gonna learn how to pray based on God's character, and we have to bring him glory, what is it? Glory is the attributes of God that are, we recognize that he's beautiful, that he's wonderful, that he's majestic, that he's kind, that he's forgiving. You know, God is in a class all by himself. He is high and lifted up, and there is no others. All other gods are wood, hay, and stubble. He has infinite perfections. He has infinite greatness. He has infinite worth. And we begin our prayers just by reminding ourselves of God's character. See, now I can concentrate. Dear Lord, you are awesome. You are great. You can just start with that. And then you can think about things. We're going to unpack some more things in a few minutes. You're great. You're awesome. There's nobody like you. You are infinite in your perfections, all those kind of things. And as we're doing that, that turns into honor. We glory him by reciting things that we know about who he is, and that's honor. We honor God when we demonstrate this high regard for him. See, we honor people, so we know what this is. If you think of rock stars or sports figures or political leaders or Hollywood or things like that, many people know that one of my musical heroes is Todd Rundgren. I've been lucky enough to meet him a few times. But the first time I met him, I was starstruck. Like, here's my hero. Met him on the street in downtown Cleveland, fumbling. Hey, Todd Rundgren, your music has really impacted me. You know, thanks. You know, I've never heard that one before, you know. Like. And I was like, we walked away, and Bill's making fun of me. That was great. Hey, Todd, your music really has impacted me. But because God is grace, full of grace, I got to spend some more time with Todd Rundgren later in life, and it actually turned into a whole afternoon where we actually got to hang out with one of my heroes. And I left there that day, the studio that day, saying, oh, my God, you are so good to me. How in the world did I just spend the afternoon with my musical hero? I have so much regard for him. To be able to sit and talk to him was amazing. See, that is honor. When I realize that God is so great, that he's infinite in perfection, what does he want to do with me? If I was him, I would have nothing to do with any of you. And you're the same way. Trust me. But God is so great. What does he want to do with you? People who falls off my daily schedule. And he's the infinite one. He's the one that's awesome. He's the one that has all the stuff that I need. And I disregard him. He should be disregarding me. I should have been snuffed off the earth a long time ago. But he is good. So we bring him honor. When somebody... It originates in our hearts, and it refers to the value that we put on somebody. So we start calibrating our brain with, okay, God, you're great, and you're awesome, and I honor you. I don't even know why you care for me, but I am blown away that you do, and I want to say thanks. right? When you're thinking like that, your concentration is going to stay with you. And then the scripture says power, right? Honor, glory, and power. Where that leads us to is the summation of all God's personhood, all of his character. It starts to be expressed in these things that God is great in mercy. He's great in grace. God is love, the Apostle Paul tells us. God gives us a living hope. He puts peace in our heart. This all leads to what I alluded to earlier. We truly are safe with him. All these things that lead us to be cynical, all these things that might keep us from coming into his presence, he's the opposite of that. I am completely safe with him. Now, I've used lots of illustrations about my dad, and most of his parenting methods have kept counselors in business for the last 20 years. But I'll tell you one thing he did great, and that's power. I always felt safe when I was near my dad. To me, it seemed like no matter what was going to happen, he could handle it. And I mean, I wish I had time to tell you some of the stories that happened with Bill and I and the kids. You always felt safe when Dad was around. You knew he would protect the family. And this morning, I want you to know that's the way God is with you. He's not waiting to smack you in the head and say, "See, you're just an idiot. Why did you do that?" Right? He's not waiting to say, he's waiting for you to feel that he protects you. You know, I was reading something in Psalms last week, and it said, God covers you in the cleft of the rock, right? We cover those that we love. We might have some bad spots, and we cover for each other if we love each other. And the Bible says God covers you until you can stand back up on your own feet. That's the kind of God he is. So all this stuff that makes us cynical, we're actually safe in his presence because of his power, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his peace, and because of his love. We get to bring that stuff to him. And when you're concentrating on that, your mind is not going to wander. See, to believe all this breaks the power of unbelief. It breaks this cynicism. Listen, life is unfair. I know that. But you know what? God is rich in mercy. Life sucks sometimes. I'm sorry if that word offends you, but that's just true. Sometimes you don't do anything wrong. Sometimes you don't even deserve it. Sometimes it's just, life just sucks. But guess what? God is rich in grace. My soul has been fractured by life, by relationships, by bad decisions. God is love. I've done horrible things. Well, join the club, and you are safe with God. We just sing it. Something keeps on telling me to move on. You know what you're going to find? If you bring that stuff to God, you're going to hear him whisper to you, "Move on. We're going to deal with this. We're going to work through this." Then you don't have to carry the guilt, shame, and remorse and anger. You get to work through it. How much better would our life be if we got out of the 10%, out of the 90%, and joined the 10%? How much better would our life be? Do you know that God not only cares, he likes us. Did you catch the last part of that verse? By his will, you're here. He had an idea of a person just like you. It came from him, and he's the one that sustains you. He not only cares, he likes us. He called Abraham his friend. And to believe he's your friend, you have to know something about him, right? I am a very sarcastic person. If you are not sarcastic, you are not going to spend long parts of your day around me, or you will be very frustrated. You wouldn't believe how many times I have had to say I'm sorry to people for things that don't even exist. And they obviously, to me, don't exist. But to a non-sarcastic person, they take it as literal. And I've had to say I'm sorry a million times. I didn't really mean that. I was joking. So I've learned for my literal friends to say, if I don't say I'm being serious with this next statement, then just take it as I'm being sarcastic. And let it hurt your heart. But if you know me and you like sarcasm, we're going to get along just fine, and we're probably going to laugh all day long and wonder why what the rest of the world does being so grumpy, because life is so much fun, right? This interface requires that we know something about God. If you don't know anything about him, your mind is going to wander. right? Because it's just like the friends we hang out with. There's something that we know about each other that makes it fun to hang out with each other. Well, God's revealing to us some things about Him so that we can interface. See, God says, I will reward those who diligently seek me. Do you ever stop and think about that for a second? He has information that you need. And He said, if you will seek me out, I will reward you. Something good is in that 10% that you need. God says, if you diligently seek me, I reward that. If a robbery happens someplace in Strongsville today and they don't have enough details to figure out who did it, they might send out a message that says, if anybody has any information about what happened, we'll give you $500 if you'll come and give us that information. Right? We'll give you a reward for that information. God says, if you'll diligently seek me, if you'll find out who I am, I'm going to reward you by doing that. As we get to know Him, we get rewarded. So we appeal to God based on His character. I just said this point a second ago. God created the world, and He loves the world. Listen, we live in a place where people pledge to love each other, and they don't. And the end result is hurt. I'm sorry if your parents were anything but good parents. We've all made promises, and we've broke them. I know this much, it's really easy to get hurt and bruised in this world that we live in. It's really easy. It's almost natural that skepticism would set in. But God loves us. Revelation says, by His will we exist. Now listen, God's answer is not an existence without pain. It's a promise to be with you. He says, I reward those who diligently seek me, because now we don't go through this life and its twists and its turns by ourselves. He promises to go with us. He doesn't plan to take it away. He plans to be there with us. The best definition I know of prayer comes from Dallas Willard, who said this, prayer is interacting with God about what we are thinking and doing together in this world. I love that definition. Prayer is interacting with God about what we are thinking and doing together in the world. One time a pastor came up to him and said, Professor Dallas, my prayers feel dull. This guy was from New York City, had been doing all kinds of stuff, and Dallas Willard replied to him and said, well, you must not be doing very much with God then. And the guy said, I was a little offended. And I said, what? I'm a pastor. I'm constantly at work doing stuff. And Dallas said, I know what you do, but people who work together have a lot to talk about. Isn't that great? People who work together have a lot to talk about. Right there's your prayer barometer. Are you working together with God? Right? Because if you are, there's a lot to talk about. This is why I believe in prayer. I believe we have to work together because God said the answer to all this mess around us is that we love each other. And I like to focus on loving me. And without the power of prayer, it's hard for me to love everybody else around me, right? This leads me to the last thing I want to say about God's character. Because my default position is to care about myself, I believe I am totally dependent on the character of God. And I love to pray that. I love to remind my heart, soul, and mind, Lord, I am totally dependent on Your goodness. See, I believe prayer, this actual interface of prayer, this doing business and life together with God, is actually a recalibration of my mind. I can give you another musical example. All the guitars and the instruments up here are all tuned to a frequency, A440. And just the air conditioning popping on will knock my guitar out of tune because the wood expands. Then I have to retune it. I have to recalibrate it to get it back in line. And what I'm suggesting is life knocks us out of tune. On a daily basis, you get uncalibrated. And this doing life together, this interfacing with God, retunes us. It gets my perspective off of myself and onto somebody else. Jesus said, by your love, they will know there's something different about you. When we only have 1 out of 10 people being calibrated, it's going to be hard for the world to get the benefit of God's presence of love, grace, mercy, and peace. We've got to turn that percentage around. Because I believe it's in that process that I experience God's grace. Now I'm able to mediate God's grace to all those around me in my life. So I want to offer a couple things to put this all together. Number one is the week of prayer. I want to challenge you, not even invite you. I want to challenge you to be part of it. We've got meetings at 6 a.m., noon, and 6 p.m., and I promise you, you will not be embarrassed. But I think it's important for the church to come together to say thanks to God for blessing us and to ask Him to keep His favor on us, that we can keep doing the mission and having the kingdom thrive around us. It's also a good kickoff to get prayer back into your life. But I want to offer two ideas to you. One is called the simple prayer. And this is how I keep prayer in my life. You don't have to think of prayer as it's just reserved for church. It's just holy moments. It's just these special times. It's church services or if people have a lot of time on their hands. I believe there's a wonderful discovery of strength and power just by turning my heart to God throughout the day. And I'll give you an example. You can, just like here's a sample you can do. Father, you are good. Right? The character of God. Lord, you're a good God. Thank you. I need your help today. Right? I need your help. Now, I don't want to just pray about me, so then I say, I know people who need help today. I know a lot of my friends could use help. Would you bless them, Lord? Thank you. Thank you for your goodness to me. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, that's pretty easy, right? God, thank you. You're great. I need your help. My friends need your help. You're good. Please be with us today. Now, I have two other habits. I wake up and I say, Lord, thank you for this day. Help me walk with you. I need help to walk with him. So it's the first thing I say. And then I try to say, good night, Lord. Thank you for this day. And throughout the day, I turn my heart with these just simple prayers through all these things. And I can illustrate this like this. How many of you swear a lot? I'm not going to yell at you. Hey, listen, I don't always talk in Sunday school language. I hit my thumb with a hammer. I'm not saying, golly. This really hurts. I'll say, whoa. But if you're going down in your car today and you got into an accident, if you're in the habit of cursing all the time, you'd probably say, oh. Right? But if you're in the habit of turning your heart to God in these little moments every day, you might say, oh, Lord, help me. I flew off a jet ski a couple weeks ago, and I remember thinking, oh, God, I'm heading for the water. This is not going to be good. Right? This leads me to the second little thing I'd like you to go home with. I'm not asking you to develop a prayer life. If you create something from today that is a chore, you're going to stop doing it. We don't need the chore of saying, I got to pray today. We need to say, we need to develop a praying life, right? Do you see the difference? I'm not saying we need to develop a prayer life. I'm saying we need a praying life. It's kind of weird with the words there, but you get the difference. It's not something where you will need to punch the time clock. This is something that you need to do, that your heart is turning to God over and over and over. Because you're going to end up feeling guilty the other way and you're going to stop. Okay, glory, honor, and power. Let me say this to you. This is the most important part, and we'll be done. Learning to trust that the power of prayer is in the one who hears the prayer. It's not in the one who says it. Did you catch that? The power of prayer is not what you're going to say or not what you're going to do. The power of prayer is in the one that you're interfacing with. He hears it. He loves you. He cares for you. He's great. He's awesome. And for me, the thing I'm taking away from this, if you really believe God loves and cares for you and all these great things, aren't you just a little bit curious about what he thinks about your life? Don't you want to ask him, what should I do? Where should I go? What about this decision? Aren't you curious about what life together looks like? That's how you find out, is by praying. So let's for Christ Church, can we get this percentage going the opposite way? Wouldn't it be great to be a church that's 90% praying and loving each other and mediating this grace to God? Listen, we're a unique church. Our mission is unchurched people. It ain't going to work with 10% people praying. It's not going to work. Your life's not going to work. You got to switch that. And it's the power's based on the one who hears. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, I believe in the power of prayer. So, Father, you are an awesome God, and I need your help today. Lord, I know my brothers and sisters need help today. Would you bless us? I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.